So last week, I told you a little bit about my poor gift-giving abilities. Some of you came up and harassed me about that, and others of you commiserated with me about that as well. I am not a great gift giver, but I want you to know that my wife sent me her annual list of things that she wants, and I immediately went out and went online and wherever I could to make sure I got all those items. So I'm covered, I think, for now at least. You know, I at least have some time between my wife's birthday and Christmas. That's, I'm grateful that I don't have to do all that at one point. Bethany's sister was born on Christmas Eve, and so she has, birthday gifts that she gets on the 24th, and then she has Christmas gifts, and I could not handle that pressure of trying to get all those gifts together at the same time. Many, many years ago, when my brother-in-law was much, much younger than he is now, he was faced with the pressure of this dilemma of giving his sister a gift for Christmas and a gift for her birthday as well. And so he had a plan. He was probably in grade school, didn't have much money at his disposal. So he went out and he bought, he got the gifts that he needed for his sister. And so on her birthday, he got this gift for her. She unwrapped the gift. She opened it up and she pulled out this slipper. And she thought, this is great. I love this. It's my style. It's the perfect size. And then she looked in the box and she said, where's the other slipper? And he goes, I guess you're going to have to wait till tomorrow. So that's a couple of months ago, I was doing some cleaning in my office. I shared this about, I think, 2 years ago. But a couple of months ago, I was cleaning out my office and I came across this can of Mountain Lightning. Okay, now I'm not a big generic pop person, and I do call it pop. I'm from the northern part of the state, so I apologize. Soda, if I need to translate it for you all here. But Mountain Lightning, I got this can in a very strange way. My son, Parker, was at, this is many, many years ago, my son Parker was at a party at his class at school. And I don't think it was around Christmas, but it was some sort of a party that they had at school, and they were given pop, and they were all enjoying that. But then there was, like, they were able to go up and get a second can. There was extra, and so my son went to get his second can, and he noticed that there was Mountain Lightning. Now, back in the day, I drank my fair share of Mountain Dew, and so my son knew that I liked Mountain Dew. So I came home, and this can was on the counter, and when I got home, he ran over, and he got it, and he brought it over, and he said, Dad, we got to have pop at school today, and we could even get a second one, but I knew that you like Mountain Dew, so here you go. Like, isn't that sweet? I was like, he's so adorable. I know, and he's embarrassed now, too. You're all... But that was a great gift. You know, look, some gifts are better than others. Sometimes we're left with one slipper and we're going, okay, I appreciate it, but where's the other one? And some gifts are better than others. You know, and sometimes the cost or the amount of money that you spend on a gift isn't as important as the thought that's been put into the gift. Now, that's not to say we don't like expensive gifts, we all like getting those expensive gifts, but thoughtful gifts, those are the ones that really have value to us. Those are the ones that really win out. A gift that's given out of adoration is very different than a gift that is simply given out of obligation, And I don't mean to, belittle my brother-in-law's gift to his sister, but, it was kind of an obligation that he had. Well, I got to get her a gift, and so I'll just divide it up. But a gift like a can of Mountain Lightning that my son gave me, because he knew that I loved it and he just wanted me to have that. Those thoughtful gifts are the gifts that went out. So today, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about some famous Christmas gift givers, the wise men, or the magi, as Matthew calls them in his text. I think many of us are probably familiar enough with the Christmas story to know that these wise men or these magi brought gifts to Jesus. And we're going to talk about the gifts that they brought to Jesus very briefly, but we're going to talk about something even greater than that, because the wise men didn't just bring gifts to Jesus. The wise men bring us a couple of gifts today as well, because these gifts that they give are reminders to us about how we need to receive King Jesus. We're in a series of messages called The King is Born. And throughout this series of messages here at Christmas, we're looking at the Christmas story through Matthew's account in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. And, you know, most of the Christmas story or some of the Christmas story that we're familiar with comes from Luke with the shepherds and the angels in the sky and all of that. But Matthew doesn't talk about that. Matthew kind of approaches this kind of from a different angle. Matthew is a disciple of Jesus. He's writing to a Jewish audience. Luke was not writing to a Jewish audience per se. And Matthew's trying to show that Jesus, the arrival of this baby, this child, that Jesus is the king, the one that the Jewish people have been looking forward to. So he often points back to the Old Testament and saying, look, Jesus is fulfilling what the scriptures say. And so he introduces the wise men in chapter 2, and it says this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. The first gift that the Magi give to us today is this. It's that the Magi remind us that Jesus isn't just for us. You know, one of the more iconic symbols of Christmas is the nativity scene. I think a lot of people have nativity scenes. Even if people aren't particularly religious, they will maybe have a nativity scene in their yard or in their house. It's just kind of one of those standard decorations. I've got some friends who collect nativities when they are on vacation. And when we were up in the Chicagoland area, they would invite us over to their house. And every room of their house, they have different nativities that they've collected over the years. You know, there are all sorts of variations of the nativity, and I came across a few of them. If you have the Bible app, if you go to your smartphone, your tablet's app store, you can download the Bible app, and in the Bible app, there's an event area where we have an event, and you can find a greater listing of these. But I found some unique nativities that I thought I'd share with you today, and they're not necessarily the greatest. The first nativity is a moose nativity. I guess if you really like moose, or is meese? Whatever the plural of moose. Moose is? Moose? It's just moose? If you like moose? Anyway, I found this one. This is a little disturbing to me. This is a snow globe nativity. Put everybody in the snow globe. Don't put baby Jesus in the snow globe by himself. That's kind of scary to me. I don't know about that. Speaking of scary, this is bad. This is a Halloween you've got like werewolves and Frankenstein. I guess people like Halloween that much that they want to bring it into Christmas. I don't know. This might do something for somebody here. An Irish nativity? Anybody? We found him. I thought this one was cool. I would never probably put this up, but it's a minimalist nativity. That's cool. But the best is the meat nativity. Come on. Bacon. Come on. Bacon. Now, come on. Now, these are not very accurate, obviously, okay? They're not very accurate. But listen. I'm getting to a point. You're like, well, this is crazy. Yes, we're getting to a point here. All right. But neither is the traditional nativity that we put up either. Notice that it says this in our verse. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem. You know, the Magi or the wise men are typically part of these nativity scenes that we have, but they were not a part of the original nativity scene. I mean, they look nice there in our little ceramic things that we put around our house, but they weren't there until perhaps a year or maybe 2 years later even. We're not going to get into all the reasons for the timeline of that today. Some of that has to do with Herod and some of the things we'll be talking about next week and some of the ways that he responds. We don't know the exact time frame, but it was definitely after he was born. Now, Matthew tells us that these magi or these wise men came from the east. And again, I hate to disappoint you, but that famous Christmas song, We Three Kings, is not really accurate either. These guys were not kings, at least not kings in the way that we think of them. They were probably like a combination of like wise men or sages and priests, and they were probably from Persia or Babylon, that area. Now, they did have some wealth and some power, and they did have some influence, but they weren't royalty per se. They were astrologers. Some might even call them magicians. They were astrologers, and they would look into the stars, and they would make predictions about what would happen because of the things that they saw in the sky. So They've come to Jerusalem, and then verse 2 says this. They asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." You know, I think most of us here are probably familiar with the Christmas story. And we've heard this story before about these wise men coming to see Jesus. And even if you're not particularly religious, you probably have an idea in your head about what this scene looked like. And we don't give it much thought. But this whole idea of magi from the east coming to search for the Messiah of the Jews would have been strange to the Jewish people, to Matthew's audience, the people that he's writing to. You see, these magi are not Jewish. This is a story that Matthew is writing to Jewish people about the Jewish Messiah. But Matthew isn't telling them about how other Jews received this Messiah. Instead, he takes kind of a sharp turn and he says, I'm going to tell you about the first people that came to see him. And it's not Jewish people. It's these pagan magi astrologers from the east. Matthew is writing about these outsiders seeking the Messiah. And these outsiders, they had a whole separate religious belief system that they adhered to. In fact, the idea of these magi for the first century readers, these Jewish readers, they would have identified these magi with the enemies of Daniel from the Old Testament book of Daniel. So they're not looking upon these people with any kind of fondness. I mean, we kind of go, oh, the magi, the wise men at Christmas. But for the first century Jewish reader, they're kind of our enemies. And you're telling me that our enemies are coming looking for our Messiah? This is strange to them. They're actively seeking him in order to worship him. This is really significant. Pagans in search of truth. Now, granted, they're searching for truth in the stars. They're looking to the stars for answers, and astrology is not where we find truth. Yet God, in his grace, chose to reveal himself where these unbelievers were looking. It's really profound. I mean, these people they're just looking and searching for truth, and God reveals himself to them and shows him. Now, these magi remind us that Jesus came for outsiders. Now, I want to be clear. Jesus came for everyone, but sometimes those of us who are in the church, those of us who are part of the family of God, those of us who've been found, sometimes we forget about those who have not yet been found. Later in Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells a parable about how a shepherd leaves 99 in order to search for one sheep that was lost. I mean, church, God cares about us. He loves us so much that he sent his son for us, but he didn't just love those of us who are in the room here today. And he didn't just love those who are gathered in churches all around our community today as well. He loves the world, and he came for sinners. He came for pagan astrologers in the first century, and he came for, I don't know what a good parallel to this would be, he came for radical Muslims in the 21st century. He came for you, and he came for me. He came for your neighbor who has a tree that lets all of its leaves down in your yard and you have to clean up after him and it's really aggravating. He came for the kid down the street who's too loud and obnoxious and drives his car way too fast down the street. He came for your coworker who gets ahead at the job at your expense. He came for the person who's on the other side of the political aisle and for the people on the same side of your political aisle as well. He came for people who have wounded you, who have dragged your name through the mud, and who have abused you. Matthew's readers would have been disturbed that these pagan enemy magi astrologers were seeking their Messiah in this way, coming to worship him. Worshiping the Messiah, our Messiah? God gave them a sign? What is he doing? Church, it's a reminder, it's a gift for us today that the good news is not just for us, that Jesus isn't just for us. And because of that, church, because Jesus is for everyone, we have to recognize that our church doesn't just exist for us. We exist for those who are not yet part of God's family. And we have an opportunity at the Christmas season to proclaim his name and to make him known, to make his rule and the reign of his kingdom known. A few years ago in 2015, Lifeway Research did a poll. And they found that 6 out of 10 Americans typically attend church at Christmas time. 60% of Americans will attend some sort of a church experience around Christmas time. But among those that don't attend church, so the other four, the 40% that's left, among those who don't attend church at Christmas time, a majority, 57% of them said they would likely attend if someone they knew invited them. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing. It's almost as if God is showing something to them and leading them where? To us, just like he led the Magi to Jerusalem as well. Church, we have at our info booth, and there might even be a couple more in the chairs here today, we've got these little invite cards for our Christmas Eve service. You know that if you've been here for a while, you know that each year we've done something called Carols by Candlelight. This is going to be like a modified Carols by Candlelight event that we're doing. We will have a ton of candles up here. We're going to have a lot of Christmas carols and singing. We're going to have the hot cocoa stuff. It's going to be a great time for Christmas and getting together. And you know what? We're going to have a presentation of the gospel. This is one of those seasons, you know, Easter and Christmas, where we need to remember. I mean, we need to remember this all year round. But God help us to remember during the Christmas season that Jesus isn't just for us. And we have a prime time of the season for us to be able to invite family members, co-workers, friends, neighbors, whoever it is, to Christmas. We're trying to make it easy for you by giving you an invite card. Statistically, you know, 3 years ago, and the people that they surveyed, you give out two of these and one of them will come back and visit with us. I'd encourage you to make sure that this Christmas, that we remember that it's not just about us. Look, this is going to be for you. I mean, let's be honest. This Christmas Eve service will be for you. You'll get something out of it. It'll be fun. It'll be inspiring. You'll enjoy that time together. But ultimately, it's for those who are not yet here. And there's joy that comes when we invite them in and see them experience that as well. So that's the first gift that the Magi give to us. They remind us that Jesus isn't just for us. But the second gift is this. The Magi remind us to keep seeking Jesus. Verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, we traditionally say that there were three wise men, and I hate to, you know, mess up your nativity scenes a little bit more, but the Bible doesn't say that there were only three wise men. There's even some, really extra biblical stories about, like, the names of the wise men. That came, like, centuries later. So there's no evidence in the Bible that we only had three wise men. In fact, it's very, very probable that there were more. If for them to travel that journey, there was at least a larger caravan of people that came with them as well. Now, I think we get three wise men because of the three gifts. But there's probably a great number of people that came. So this large caravan of travelers come into town, and that might gain some attention for the people in Jerusalem. But Jerusalem was a big place, and a lot of people came in and came out. But the greater concern wasn't that there were these foreigners or these outsiders coming into Jerusalem. The greater concern was their message, because they're saying that the rightful king of the Jews had been born. And this has been concerning. Herod's concerned. Now, we're going to talk about Herod next week, and Herod is a piece of work, man. That guy, he was a terrible human being, and he was a paranoid leader. He had a lot of people killed, and so Herod's concerned. If there's a legitimate heir to the throne here, that would cause his throne or his reign to be in jeopardy. So he's disturbed. And then the people, they're disturbed because they've seen how Herod reacts when there are when Herod is paranoid, and so the people are disturbed by this as well. Herod doesn't know the answer to these magi. He doesn't know what to say, so he goes to the people who do, the religious leaders, in verse 4. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. I mean, think about this. There's this supernatural guidance that these wise men experience from this star, but it only took them so far. These outsiders needed insider information that the Jewish people had. The revelation from the sky or from nature, that was partial. They needed the fuller revelation from the scriptures, and that was preserved by the Jewish people. And God brings these searchers right to the doorstep of his people so that they can connect the dots, so they can get them. They've come all the way here. They can help show them where Jesus is. Now, the religious leaders answer Herod by quoting from an Old Testament prophet, Micah chapter 2, verse 5. This is a prophecy that took place 300 years before this. It says this in verse 5. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now Bethlehem was a small town. It's about 10 miles away from Jerusalem. A 10-mile walk, not very far. And the king that was going to be born, this prophecy said that he was going to be a shepherd. We want to remember this for next week as we compare Jesus the king and Herod the king next week. So in the next couple of verses, Herod meets with the Magi. He tells them this news, and he says, hey, when you get to see Jesus, tell me about it. Tell me where he is so I can go worship him too. And then verse 9, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. You know, we can get caught up in the star moving and the Magi following after the star, and it's very easy to miss something that is really, really sad in this verse. We need to notice that no one goes with the Magi. I mean, think about this. This caravan of outsiders come in. They talk about this sign in the heavens that they've seen. They say that the Messiah is born, the one that all these people in Jerusalem, all these Jews in Jerusalem were waiting for. They say, yeah, we know the Messiah has been born. Can you tell us where he is? And Herod, the king, I mean, at least in a negative way, I mean, he was maybe concerned about an heir to the throne. I mean, you think he'd want to go and at least know what's going on. Herod doesn't go. The religious leaders who have all this information, they instantly have the answer for Herod, for these Magi, and they don't go either. All the people who were insiders fail to seek the child. They immediately know the answer, but they don't join the Magi in their quest. They fail to act on their Bible knowledge. They have the knowledge in their head, but it doesn't move to their hearts, and it doesn't move to action, and they're taking Jesus for granted. This child who was born into obscurity is recognized by unlikely people to be the future king of Israel. As we saw in chapter 1, Jesus' birth was shrouded with suspicions of illegitimacy. And yet, this, in fact, is God's legitimate appointee to the throne. On the other hand, we have these political and religious leaders. They're clinging to their positions of power and their prestige, and they prove themselves to be illegitimate in God's eyes. And this is a sad pattern, I think, that sometimes continues in the church today. You know, there's sort of a cliche that we say during Christmas about the wise men. We say, wise men still seek him. There's nothing wrong with that statement, but it's kind of cliche in that it's overused and it doesn't really have a lot of meaning for people. And oftentimes when we say this phrase, when Christians say this phrase, we kind of direct it at people who are unbelievers, right? Like, you should look for Jesus. Wise men still seek him, so you should look for him. Don't say happy holidays, say Merry Christmas. We kind of get on those things and we can talk about that, but we kind of use this phrase to say that to the outsiders. But church, I want to remind us today, I want to change the words a little bit, wise Christians still seek him. And by this, I don't necessarily mean more Bible study. I mean, we need to know God's word and we need to increase our knowledge of who God is and what he does. And it's good that we do that. But honestly, most long-term established Christians have been discipled beyond their level of obedience. And when I talk about wise Christians still seeking him, what I mean is we need to seek him in the way that the religious leaders didn't. They had the answers, and they didn't do anything with the knowledge that they had. They just kind of had it. They were just there. They were kind of just sitting in Jerusalem, maybe waiting for the Messiah just to show up instead of going out and seeking him. Church, the reality is that there are people that are searching for truth. And in our culture today, truth is elusive, and people will tend to adopt their own version of truth based on what they feel comfortable and what they like. But when it comes down to it, people really, really want to trust something that is authentic and that is real. They are searching for truth. Most people, when they're presented with truth, they don't want to just turn a blind eye to it. And church, that's good news for us because we are holders of the good news, of the best news. As people of God, we are bearers of his image, and we've encountered Jesus, the one who calls himself the way, the truth, and the life. And we are to proclaim that truth by living that truth, by seeking Jesus and not becoming complacent to do his work. You know, when I was a child at Christmas, I love Christmas. just for the same reason that every other child likes Christmas, because of all the presents, right? I mean, sure, I like the candy and the cookies and those other things, and I like decorations, but right then and there, when I was a kid, the presents were primary for me. I wanted Christmas, and I would, you know, like, I'm sure none of you did, but I would go with my brothers, and we would, like, have a lookout, and we'd go get in my parents' bedroom, and we would, like, look for all the gifts, like, and they always put them on the same side of the bed. And one year, they got smart and put them on the other side of the bed, and we were like, it just got to go around. It's not that hard. But I loved Christmas because of what I got out of it, right? I loved because of the gifts. But now, as I got older, Christmas became more practical, right? I didn't get toys anymore. I got socks, and I was excited about that, right? But now, I love Christmas, not because of what I get out of Christmas, but because of what other people experience at Christmas, in particular, my kids. And they're getting a little older now, so this is even changing for them a little bit. But I love the excitement that they have at Christmas. I love the excitement that my nieces and nephews have at Christmas because of what they're experiencing. My experience, I still have a great experience at Christmas, but it's changed, right? Early on, it was about me and the gifts that I got and those things. But now, when they get gifts, I get joy. I get excited. And this shift must take place not only for us as, just, you know, human beings as we grow and as we mature into adults, but it also needs to take place in believers as we mature as well. We need to shift from this Christmas is for me attitude to Christmas is for them as we mature in our faith. It's a shift from church is for me to church is for them. Jesus is just for me or Jesus is for them. And when this shift happens from Christmas and church and Jesus just being for us but realizing it's for others, we recognize that this shift takes place. Now it's still for us, but it's for us in a different way. How we experience it changes. We still seek him, but having found him, we seek him on behalf of others. Matthew chapter 2, in the last couple of verses here, it continues. It says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they return to their country by another route. Another route. Matthew, or the Magi, were overwhelmed with joy because they found King Jesus. They experienced that joy of Christmas, and it was a great gift. And they expressed this joy by giving gifts of their own. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, these weren't like first century stocking stuffers, okay? You know, they didn't go to Walgreens the day before and were like, oh, we forgot those gifts. Let's go stop at Walgreens. These gold, frankincense, and myrrh, these were gifts that you would give to a king. One scholar I looked at said these are gifts that you give to a king or a god. I mean, these are intense gifts that were given to Jesus. You know, I opened the message today talking about gifts. I talked about two different kinds of gifts. I talked about gifts of obligation, the gift that my brother-in-law gave, these slippers, and gifts of mountain lightning that my son gave to me, a gift of adoration. So I just want to ask you this question today. What gift are you bringing Jesus today? Are you bringing a gift of obligation, or are you giving a gift of adoration? Because these pagan outsiders, they shouldn't be doing this. You know, they're astrologers, they're magicians, they're pagan people. Their gift was a gift of adoration. And I don't even know that I even want to say that the people in Jerusalem, the religious leaders, even gave a gift. But let's just say that their gift was a gift of obligation. Oh yeah, I tell you what it is. I'll point you in a direction, but I'm not going to do anything else. And church, my concern for us today sometimes as a Christian people is that we sometimes lose sight on these two gifts that the Magi have brought to us today. Sometimes we forget that church, that Jesus, that Christmas is for not just us, but it's for others as well. And we've got to be reminded of that. And the other thing that happens to church people sometimes as well is we stop searching and we stop seeking and we start living just out of obligation and not out of adoration. In church today, maybe you need to check your heart a little bit and you need to evaluate your life and you need to say, have I just kind of been going through the motions? You know, am I missing the Magi, the people that have coming into my life? Asking, I mean, people that you bump shoulders with every day who are searching and longing for truth? Are you even giving them an answer? Or when you give them an answer, are you joining them in that journey? Are you seeking that so they you can experience the joy of Christmas as they experience that as well? Church, I know that this is a message that is really directed heavy at us, at believers in the room today. But we need to recognize that Jesus didn't just come for us, but he came for everyone. And we need to remember today that we have to continually seek him. What gift are you bringing him today? So church, today our response is this: seek Jesus and worship him as king. Now here's the good news. If you're here today and you're far from God and you don't have a relationship with him and you say, you know what, maybe you just feel uncomfortable even being in the room because you haven't been to church in a while or ever maybe. Somebody dragged you here or you're coming because maybe you kind of feel guilty. You feel like it's Christmas. You kind of need to be at church. I just want you to know that you are in a great place because Jesus came for you. He came for everybody, but he came for you. And if you feel far from him today, if you feel like you're on the outside, like maybe these magi were, maybe as they came into town, you know, everybody was watching this caravan of people coming in. And maybe as you came in the room today, you felt like people were looking at you because like, what's he doing or what's she doing here at church? I want you to know that Jesus came for you. He came to live the life that you couldn't live. He died the death that you didn't deserve so you could experience the forgiveness, so you could experience Christmas that you didn't deserve, the greatest gift, the gift of eternal life. So today, I want to encourage you to seek Jesus and to worship him as king. Make him king of your life today. Let's pray. Lord, we give these moments to you. And God, your word is convicting. It challenges us. God, we come to a service today with some preconceived ideas sometimes about a nice Christmas message or the way things should be and what we need to do to honor you. But sometimes, God, we get stuck in obligation and we move away from adoration. And so, Lord, today I pray for believers in the room who are here today who this past week or they just have found themselves or in their life right now they find themselves just kind of going through the motions of obligation, just doing their Christian duty, doing the things that they feel like they have to do. God, I pray that as they seek you today and as they look to you as king, that you would move, they would move from obligation to adoration, true love and excitement for what you have done in them, that they wouldn't be passive, but they would actively seek you. And Lord, I pray for those who are here today who don't know you, those people who have separated themselves from you, people who are far from you, people who are outsiders, maybe people in this story who identify more with the Magi being on the outside. Lord, I pray for them that today that they would respond and they would make you king. They would seek you. Lord, your word says, when we seek you, we will find you. When we seek you with all our hearts. So Lord, I pray that they would seek you now and they would make you king. We pray this in Jesus' name. Every week, if you keep your eyes closed, every week I give opportunity for people to respond to salvation, to becoming a follower of Jesus. And if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Eric, I'm not a believer, I'm not a Christian, I'm not a follower of Jesus, I'm far from him, and I just need to make Jesus my king today, I'm going to ask you to do just two things. One, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand just so I know who I can pray for. But then secondly, I'm going to ask that you take that connection card that's on your seat in the next few minutes and you mark on that connection card. There's a spot on the connection card where it says, I want to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. Just mark that there. Put a way I can contact you. And I just want to be able to, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. So if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Eric, I'm far from God. I'm an outsider, but I want to be on the inside. I want to be part of God's family. I want to make him my king. If that's you today, would you raise your hand? Say, I'm far from him. I'm a sinner. I need him to forgive me. You take just a moment to respond. I'm going to give each of you up in the balcony all around. Anybody want to respond? Raise your hand high so I can see it. Let's pray. Jesus, we pray for each person in this room who's responding to you today. God, I pray that as we seek you, we would find you. But God, most importantly, let us make you king of our hearts. I pray that we would worship you, not out of obligation, but out of adoration. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? Our worship team has come and they're going to lead us in singing today. And today I want to encourage you to seek Jesus. Worship him as king. We're going to give you opportunity to practically do that, just to worship, to sing. We can worship in a variety of other ways, though. Some of us, our worship is laying ourselves down before him. And so if in this next few moments here, we're going to sing a couple of songs. If you want to just kind of take some time at these stairs here, we call this the altar area, where if you want to take some time just to pray and talk to God about how you need to adore him more and not just serve him out of obligation, maybe, or just whatever it is that you need to pray for, you can do that. I'm going to invite our prayer team to come forward. Our prayer team, just a group of people that are leaders in our church who are here just to pray with you about whatever issues you might be dealing with, big or small. Sometimes people just come up and they're like, hey, nothing really is going on. I just want somebody to pray for me. And if you want to be prayed for, you can come up here and you can keep they'll keep your prayer request confidential if you'd like that. But they're just here to love you, to pray for you, and do whatever we can. So as we sing, as we pray, or as you're prayed for, the other thing I want you to consider as we respond and as we seek Jesus and as we worship him as King, I want you to consider who it is that you're going to invite. Who is the person that you need to invite to Christmas Eve service? And pray for that person today. Begin praying for the opportunity, and then this week make that opportunity, because Christmas Eve is right around the corner. So church, let's be people who seek Jesus and worship him as King. Worship team, would you lead us? If you have a prayer request, come forward for prayer. Otherwise, let's worship, or let's respond by praying today.